praise our God. What a great ending to a song. This is for you. Amen. There's nobody in the room that's excluded from that. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord, the touch of God, the call of God. Amen. This is for you. Amen. Good to be in church today. Turn around somebody and shake their hand. Say, man, I like having you in church with me. Amen. Beautiful Spirit of the Lord, you may be seated. Beautiful Spirit of the Lord is here. It's awesome to have John and Tammy. She's well enough to be here. I hope she's well enough to be here. Amen. She is here anyway. Amen. She looks good. And it's awesome to have you. We're very, very thankful. Praise God. What a good God we serve. There's a theme amongst counselors. I've read it a lot over the years that counselors will say, hurting people hurt people. If you've been hurt and you are hurting, the likelihood that you will hurt somebody is extremely high. If you're hurting, the likelihood that you will hurt someone is extremely high. There's a book written by Hurt People, Hurt People, written by Dr. Sandra D. Wilson, who talks about hope and healing for your relationships. In her book, she shares her story of her growing up. She said, when my mother married my father, she did not know that he was a bigamist and an embezzler, but he was. When he learned that my mother was pregnant with me, he tried repeatedly to have my mom abort me. He began to beat her in order for her to abort the child and tried to force his mother into an abortion. And he tried several times to kill her and me in what would look like a gun cleaning accident. He was so determined to get rid of her, but God intervened and authorities caught up with him for all of his other crimes, and he was sent to prison for many years. She's never met her father who tried to kill her. She married her mother, then married another man when she was two, and she never knew him as anything but her dad. Her mom never told her that this man is not your father. And he was an alcoholic and abusive. Beat his mother. She grew up not knowing who her father was, not knowing where home was, moving from house to house, location to location. She says, I'm missing chunks of, because of my chaotic childhood, I'm missing chunks of time. I don't have any knowledge or recognition of what was going on in my life during that time. And I want to talk about this principle that healed people heal people. Amen. There's a different principle in Christ. Amen. There is a different principle in Christ that you can be healed. Amen. And in being healed, God intends for you to involve yourself in healing people. There are several examples, and you could draw many out of the New Testament. Jesus, in all that he did, had many examples. Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and 12 were with him, the disciples we call them, and then certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom were seven devils. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Would you pray with me? I want to preach for a little bit about healed and healing. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for your great grace. I thank you, Lord, for the power contained in the Word of God, for the principles that undermine or underline who you are and what you've come to do in our lives. God, I pray again you would help us to understand the power of the principles of healing, God, that you intend to enact in our lives, in every corner of our hearts, in every situation, God, you bring healing to that, emotional, mental, physical, spiritual healing. I pray, God, that we would understand, rely, and believe on a healing, whether in our past, in our present, or in our future. I pray, God, that a great spirit of healing would rest in this place. Amen. As you intend it to, in Jesus' great name. Everybody said amen. Amen. So when Jesus traveled, Scripture clearly says that we read here that he had a cadre of folks that traveled with him. 12 disciples and a bundle of women, married women, single women, abused women, demon-possessed, formerly demon-possessed women, women that had been through the ringer, women that had been through difficulty. His own disciples were, they weren't the best of the best. They weren't the highest caliber individuals. And you'll see when you look at the history, and I don't have time to talk about all of them, Doubting Thomas is one of them that's marked in the crowd. There is a tax collector, which was a crook. It was the clearest job for a crook because he always took more than necessary and always lined his heart. And he had the power of the Roman government behind him. He lined his pockets out of the taxes, and he made gargantuan sums of money, known to be very, very wealthy, and one of the most hated jobs by the common man in society was a tax collector, kind of like it is today. Taxes really get on everybody's nerves, but he was the guy that actually charged the tax, that sat in the gate, that demanded payment. And then he was the guy that lived a large life while he was taking away from the poor and the weak and the beggarly. He was that guy. But he was a follower today in the reading of this scripture. He was one of the 12. He was one of the followers. Peter, James, and John, just same, the plain fishermen, just basic individuals. And yet they were called out of that role and into the role of being a disciple. It's a very interesting list of names that are listed here. Joanna was the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. She was likely very wealthy, connected. She was connected to Herod, one of the people that tortured Jesus, that caused Jesus to be executed. But she worked there. She was an influence in the middle of Herod's household. Susanna and others. 70 then were sent out of that group, of those men that followed him, of the disciples that followed him, and others that followed him. Listen, if you really look at where they were when they were sent out, they weren't baptized. They weren't filled with the Holy Ghost. They were just people who said, well, I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to know who Jesus is. I want to understand who he is. And at one point, Jesus said, you know what? This job's too big for me. I'm going to give you the job. I'm going to give you the responsibility. And I want you to go out. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to tell the good news that the Messiah is here. I want you to go into the cities
and there are going to be some that reject you. I don't want their rejection of you to bother you. I want you just, when you walk out of the city, just shake off your sand off your feet and the dust off your feet and just go to the next town, because there's going to be somebody somewhere that's going to be listening to you. Somebody is going to be open. Too long the church has been bothered by those that won't listen to us. You've got to stop being bothered by people that won't listen to you. If they won't hear today, tell them what you can tell them, and then just walk on down the road. There may come a day somewhere in the future that that planted seed begins to... In case you think that you're not responsible, or you've got too many problems, or you're too troubled, or you're not where you need to be yet, I think we excuse ourselves. Well, I would if all my problems were solved, I would. If every situation was working perfectly, if God didn't see my weakness, if God didn't see my humanity, of the 70, how many of the 70 stood with Jesus as he went to be crucified? Of his inner circle, how many stood up and said, hey, this ain't right. We ought not do this. That's a good man. How many, when pressed, amen, began to curse and to swear and say, I do not know that man. I don't belong to him. I'm not part of him. I'm not with him. I didn't go with him. I don't want to be part of him. And he's saying, I don't want to be part of the thing that's coming. I don't want to be part of the execution. Jesus himself knew that Peter would fall and fail. But Peter was part of the 70 that went out. And the Bible says when they came back, they said, man, you ought to see what we saw. People were healed. Demons were cast out. Amen. Spirits were loose. People were healed. Their bodies were healed. Their minds were healed. Their hearts were healed. And that was out of imperfect. That was out of weak people. That was out of uncertain people. That was out of people that when push comes to shove, their mom shows up and says, hey, Jesus, would you put my sons on either side of you? I know you're going to be a king, but would you put my sons on your right and on your left? Would you take care of that for me, Jesus? And even the disciples began to argue amongst themselves, who's going to be greatest? Who's going to be the most important? They were selfish and self-centered, and yet the devil was subject unto them. Amen. Because they believed in the words of Jesus. They didn't fully understand it. They didn't fully implement it. But they were believers. I'm telling you. Amen. We've got to understand the power of us just having faith in God. Not even faith in yourself. Amen. But faith in a God that's able to do. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or think. Amen. I can't even think of all the good things God wants to do. Well, I've never seen that in my life. I don't care. Jesus didn't care. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to send the 70 out. Because you've already seen demons cast out. They'd never seen demons cast out. They'd never prayed the prayer that healed the sick. But I have an expectation that some of you, amen, and some of our young people are going to be brave enough and bold enough to go into a hospital room when somebody's sick and lay hands on them, and God's going to hear your prayer and God's going to heal their body. Amen. Listen to me. Amen. If you don't believe it, nobody else is going to believe it. If you don't pray the prayer, nobody else may ever pray that prayer. If you don't tell your coworker, if you don't say it to the student at school, if you don't stand up and say, amen, there is a God that's bigger than your problems, bigger than your circumstance. And you've got to say that when all your problems haven't been solved. And you've got to say that in spite of the fact that you don't have 2 cents to rub together in your pocket. And you've got bills due and a problem in your knee and a hurt in your leg and something else going on in your family and your parents being an alcoholic and your mom not being perfect. Amen. And none of that matters to the power of God to heal a body and heal a heart and change a situation. Amen. We've got to stop waiting until we're perfect. You've got to stop waiting until you get everything figured out, until you know everything, until you understand everything, until you've really, you're just like the preacher. Because the preacher's got a thing going on in his hip, fell out of the boat, landed on a steel rod, and I got a big swollen deal, and I tried to sleep on it last night. It's been a month, and I couldn't sleep on it. I had to get up and sit in the chair. Amen. My hip hurts, and I prayed for 4 or 5 people that God would heal their bodies. Do I believe I can hurt and you can be healed? I absolutely do believe, amen, that I can be hurting and you can be healed. I really do believe, amen, that I can have a problem and God can solve your problem anyway. I really do believe, amen, I can be worried about something and God fix your something. I really believe, amen, I don't have to be perfect for God to make you perfect in some situation, that God would step in and out of heaven would pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. Amen. All you've got to do is have the faith of a mustard seed, just a little bit of faith, just a little bit in believing that God's big enough. If you look at Mary Magdalene, my Lord, if there's anybody that shouldn't have been out there on the traveling ministry team, on the evangelistic field, would be Mary Magdalene. If you look at Scripture, she was mentioned more times than any other woman in the New Testament. She was called out by name at least 8 times in the New Testament, 6 times. She was in a group of women, and 5 of those times, she is the first person mentioned in a list of women's names. Amen. The only time she wasn't mentioned was when she was standing at the foot of the cross, and Jesus' mother was standing there. And they list out a list of names, and they put Jesus' mother in front of Mary Magdalene. But everywhere else, they had Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene, the Bible says, had 7 demons cast out. Have you ever met someone with 7 demons? Don't point at your husband. You ever met someone with 7 demons? Ever met somebody tormented? I'm telling you, I have experience meeting people that are tormented by demons. The look of despair, fear, terror, panic. I can't even name all the emotions that people wrestle with when they're wrestling with something more powerful than themselves. So bound up, caught up, captured by the demonic, and have been that way for a certain period of time. It has become a habit. It has become the custom. It has become normal. Right, the other day, he's been wrestling with congestion in his lungs and whatever, and he's been coughing so much, he's been spitting up. And so the other day, Liz texts us, and he was out in the yard trying to play, and he got kind of caught up, and his lungs were bothering him. He couldn't run, and he would have to stop and cough and spit up a little bit. And he was really very ill, and he was leaned over, and he was coughing and spitting up stuff. And he looked at his mom, and he said, "Well, I guess this is my life. Guess this is just the way I'm going to have to live it from this point forward." Amen. I can't tell you how many times people get in situations and then you say that. "This is my life." I'm here to declare today, no, it is not your life. Amen. It is not your life to be bound up. It is not your life to be tied down. It is not your life, amen, for the devil to have dominion and control in your life. It is not your life. Don't accept it. Don't agree with it. Amen. Don't get comfortable with it. Be uncomfortable with the enemy. Be uncomfortable with the enemy in your life. Be uncomfortable with fear. Be uncomfortable with doubt. Be uncomfortable. Amen. The problem is you just start living that way. "Well, this is just the way it is. I have to live this way. It's going to be this way from now on." And I'm here to tell you, John 1:14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." Think about that. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth." I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for grace and truth. Mary Magdalene met grace, and grace said, "I'm going to set you free." Jesus meets a woman at the well, and she have a conversation back and forth, and I won't go into all the details, but he asked her, "You know, kind of, let's get your husband, and we'll talk about it. I don't want to be talking with you out here all by myself. Go get your husband." Of course, Jesus knew what was going on. And she said, "Well, I don't have any husband." And he said, "Well, you're telling that the truth, because you've had 5 husbands, and the guy you're living with now ain't your husband." Amen. He didn't say it to condemn her. He said it so she would realize who she was dealing with, who she was talking to, the opportunity. And he tells her, "Look, you come to get water at the well, but I'm here to tell you, I've got water so you'll never thirst again." Amen. "I'll tell you that you won't have to thirst again." And she looked at him and didn't see a bucket, didn't see a vase, didn't see anything. She said, "Well, the well's deep. How are you going to get down there and get water enough for me for the rest of my life? How big a pot would you have in order to have enough water?" Amen. And he wasn't talking about the pot on her head. He was talking about the pot that is your heart. And if you'd fill your heart with the Spirit of the Almighty God, you'll never have to thirst again. She went immediately and began to tell everybody, "Come and see. I met a man who's told me everything I've ever done." I wonder if the mayor got worried. His political process would be over if Jesus covered what he did at some point in the past. Or maybe some of those ex-husbands wanted to race up there and tell Jesus, "You know, you don't have to tell everything. You know, let's keep this out of the paper.
Or maybe some of the others. You know, if she's had five and she's living with another guy, that's probably on the low end of how many men she'd been with. She's probably a very promiscuous woman. And yet, you back up a few minutes. And Jesus is there with his disciples, and they haven't even made it to Samaria yet. And they're saying, Jesus, what's next? What are we going to do next? And Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria. I've got an appointment. I've got a divine appointment. I got to meet somebody. A very important somebody. Enough that I'm going to break all the rules of Judaism. I'm going to walk right in through the middle of Samaria, which the Jews don't even walk through. Literally, the Jews would walk over to the Jordan River, cross the Jordan River, go up the other side of the Jordan River, cross back across at the Sea of Galilee, and go into northern Israel in order to avoid going back through Samaria. And he went right up to the middle of Samaria and met the Samaritan woman and said to her, hey, I want you to know there is water. And I don't think she had fully drunk of that water. You listen to me. I don't think she had fully drunk of that water when she turned and went back to town and said, hey, you ought to come. You ought to come. Come meet a man. Come meet a man that started working on me. Come meet a man that's changed me. I'm telling you, if you ever get healed, let me just be clear. Let's talk about it. Anybody in here lost weight? Okay, I'm going to try that again because some of you aren't telling the truth. Anybody lost weight? Did you tell anybody else how you lost weight? Anybody lose weight and not tell anybody? You lose a good 20 pounds on the peanut brittle diet. You're going to go tell everybody, man, I've been eating peanut brittle, had peanut brittle for breakfast, had peanut brittle for lunch, had peanut brittle for supper, and look at me, I lost 20 pounds. Man, I'm doing awesome. You can do it too. In fact, I tell you what, I'll sell you the peanut brittle to help you lose weight, whenever it is, whenever it is. Amen. You go to court, your lawyer gets you off. You tell people, hey, man, Frank's a great lawyer. I really like Frank. Frank's done a great job for me. You know a cop who tears up tickets, and you get a ticket. Amen. You call Frank. Frank tears up your ticket. Somebody else gets a ticket. Hey, I got a guy in the police force. He'll take care of your ticket. You just leave it to me. Who, when'd you get the ticket? Where's the ticket? What's the ticket? Okay, I'll call my friend and my friend. Amen. Don't we share? Man, I went to this restaurant the other day, and the food was fantastic. If you ever want a really good cheeseburger, Redimax in Michigan City is a really good cheeseburger. It's in New Buffalo. You got to drive up, and the way we do it, we've always done it. We've gone to Redimax for years. We take our kids when they were kids, and now we take our grandkids. We go into Redimax. They give you a great big thing of French fries, and you can't eat all the French fries. Kids can't eat all the French fries. You eat the hamburger. You drink the drink. They keep filling it up. Great place. It's really a cool atmosphere. And then you go out, and you take your French fries with you, and you go down to Lake Michigan, and they got a beach, and they got a place where all these fancy boats are, and it's very beautiful. But there's ducks and geese, and we take out the French fries, and we hand them up, and there's seagulls. Arr, 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 flying over, and we hand them to the seagulls, and they got swing sets.
and we go in the evening, so all the nudity is gone, and then we walk our kids out to the beach and put our feet in the water, and the waves lap in, and it's beautiful atmosphere, it's a beautiful location, great food, great fun. My family has done it for years and years and years, and now you know all the reasons why. It's not just about the burger, it's not just about the fries, but it's the experience of being there in that little community and walking up to the beach, feeding the birds, and my kids trying to stick French fries up my belt buckle or out of my back pocket so the seagulls will come down and attack me and bite me and trying to, they love that. I don't know why they would love that, and I don't know why they would do that to their father, but they would do that every single. They would also order root beer. And while I wasn't looking, they'd say, Dan, look at that. Something going on the screen up there. And I'd look up and they'd switch it around. And they would get my Diet Coke and I'd get the root beer. And I'd take a big swig. And if people want to go get a burger and have an experience, I tell them to go to Redimax. And you ought not be ashamed. You ought never be ashamed of saying, He healed me. He healed my broken heart. He healed my marriage. He healed my relationship with my kids. He healed. And if you ain't healed yet, and if you ain't healed yet, this is the most important part of this sermon. Because many of us aren't fully healed. Many of us have problems in our families. Maybe problems with our kids. Maybe problems with your in-laws. Maybe problems with your spouse. Maybe actually problems within yourself. What are you going to do about that, preacher? What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with problems in the pew? Problems in the heart? Problems in the home? Problems in the workplace? Problems in the government? Problems in our community? Did you see the other night in South Bend, they estimated that there was some kind of an event, and they counted 100 shots in one incident at midnight over on the west side. I think it was the west side of South Bend. 100 shots. And then they started walking around a little bit more, and they had to update the report. There were over 200 shots fired in about a 5-minute incident on the far side of South Bend in some of the troubled areas. I've never in this area heard of 200 shots being shot in a single incident. I've never heard of that. So, is it time for me to get done preaching? Somebody's alarm just go off. Preacher's got to get done at 12:15. Or was that a 30-minute notice? Maybe that's what that was. And can you have problems and God? Can you be imperfect and have a perfect God? Can you be imperfect and testify already of healing? Listen to me. Why do we worship like we do? I'm telling you, in case you didn't know this, we don't come forward and worship because we have all our problems worked out. We don't come forward because we're perfect. We don't come forward because we're absolutely good. We don't come forward and honor God. We don't jump and shout and holler and roll around, amen, because everything's going our way. In fact, sometimes we go against the grain and we're having difficulties and heartaches and trials, amen, and we're not quite fully healed yet. But we come down and say, you know what? I'm going to thank God because he is a healer. Amen. And I'm going to honor him whether he heals or he doesn't heal for the glory of God. Amen. I'm going to honor him because I believe someday he's going to take care of every problem. Someday he's going to take care of every heartache. Someday, amen, he's going to do exactly what he promised he would do. And I'm going to give him glory in spite of. Amen. I'm going to give him glory for the future things that God's going to do. And I'm going to give him glory because I trust. Amen. Your boyfriend can be in a situation and you can give glory to God. Amen. Your body can be wrestling and you can give glory to God. Amen. You can be in the middle of the worst days of your life, and you can give glory, and you can tell somebody, amen, you can tell somebody, I know a God that heals you. I've seen God heal, and I know God will heal you. We were standing at the casket Friday night, my wife and I, talking to one of our good friends, a minister, who was a boilermaker. We've talked about it at length. He was a boilermaker. He worked a job in the steel mills making the big blast furnaces and repairing blast furnaces. A dirty, dirty job, a hard job, a union job. He made really good money, but he was a boilermaker. But he said, you know what? I feel called to something greater. And he said, I just feel like I'm going to go minister to the police department. And so he started being a chaplain in the police department. He's a really nice guy. And so he did chaplaincy in the police department. And then the city, he kind of met some of the people in the city. And so he started being a chaplain for the city. And then he met some of the state congressmen. And they said, we want you to minister to us. We want you to help us. So he started doing some of the community meetings and different things. They had him pray at the flagpole and different things. And then they met some more people, and he went down to our state house, and he opened up the Indiana State House with prayer several years. They always open up a session with a minister coming in and praying. Well, they asked Randy Scott, and several times he has gone down there and opened up in prayer and acted as a chaplain, would go around and meet our state representatives, Republicans, Democrats, Independents, didn't matter. He'd pray for all of them. And they began to come to him and ask him for prayer. And finally they said, you know what? We want you to go and go to Congress. And so they invited him, and he flew out to Congress. And he opened up our national Congress with prayer. And he went out several times, and he met all of the muckety-mucks in politics, praying for them, asking God to do a work in their lives. And they would come to him or call him and ask him for advice. He became a very prestigious individual in the state house. He was a boilermaker. And yet all of them asked for prayer. They asked him for counsel. They asked him for advice. He moved down to Indianapolis so he could be closer. Down there was in Maryville. He moved to Indianapolis so he could go there and go to Congress, go to our state house, and be more actively involved because he felt there was a need. And so he went, and he went, and he went. And he got cancer. And Friday night, we went to his viewing. And we're standing there with his wife. And she tells us, amen, that he just loved ministering to people. He just loved going and trying to help and trying to give it away. And you could say, you know what? But he was just a boilermaker. But he was just this. And if you're just something in your mind, that's all you'll ever be, is just. You can get pigeonholed into anything and say, well, that's not mine. I'm just this.
But for whatever, he felt something in his heart saying, you know what? I feel like I'm more than just me. I'm more than just my job. I'm more than just my responsibilities. He didn't get paid. They didn't give him money for all of the time and the prayers and the advice and the trips and the travel. He ended up paying for that out of his own pocket. And yet he said, I've got to. God has done so much for me. I don't know all the details of his life, but I'm sure somewhere in his life, somebody had hurt him. But he wasn't a slave to his hurt. He became a slave to his healer. He became somebody that said, I'm not going to let that situation in my past, amen, dictate who I am. I'm going to let the healing that God has given me, the anointing, the touch of the Holy Ghost. You know, there's several things about healed people. If you're Mary Magdalene, you've wrestled with demons and you've probably been in prostitution and all of that. She really is not too worried what other people think about her. She's well beyond that. And when it came time for Christ to be crucified, 10 of the disciples aren't there. Only John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, the one who had 7 demons. She's not tied up in her pride. What are they going to think of me? She said, I think so much of him and what he has done for me. I've got to be here. I got to see. I've got to be here. Maybe God's going to rescue him off the cross. Maybe God's going to stop this. Maybe somehow it's going to be over with. Maybe he doesn't have to die, but I've got to be here because he has done so much for me. He has washed me. He has healed me. And I've got to be here for him. I got to help him. I've got to minister to him. I've got to carry him. I got to pay his bills, cover his expenses. I got to buy him a sandwich or whatever it is. I'm going to be there and I'm going to go with him regardless of what happens to him, regardless of what he goes through, because he has healed me. And everywhere you look, in the New Testament, everybody that works for Jesus, everybody that testifies, had to have a problem. Every one of them had to have a weakness. Every one of them had to have an inability. And they didn't let their inability or their difficulty or their doubt, their fear, their unbelief at some points in their life stop them. Amen. Jesus said, you shall be witnesses for me. Amen. You're going to witness my resurrection. You're going to witness my glory. You're going to be a testimony. Amen. And that is what God called us. Healed people, hear me, healed people, I'm going to change that just a little bit. People in the middle of healing want to help people heal. I say that again, people in the middle of healing want to help people heal. Because our world is surrounded and surrounds us with broken, hurting people. You look at the history, there's a number of names you could call out. One of them you might recognize, Corrie Ten Boom, survived a Nazi concentration camp, saw unimaginable horrors, unimaginable the things that some of the doctors did to the inmates, some that the Nazis did to the inmates. And after the war, she dedicated her life to tell the story of God's forgiveness, of God forgiving her, and then her ability to forgive them. And she was so caught up into God's love for her and what God did for her. She died just a few years ago, but she spent many years trying to tell people how much God loved her. Stand with me, would you? If you ever get caught up in to try and protect your image, amen, what about his image? You want to keep your past a secret? Well, if he's healed you, amen, if he's healed you, you ought to be proud of the scar. You ought to be proud that God brought you out of such darkness into his marvelous light. And how can you stand and see someone with brokenness, with wounds, and not feel empathy? And not feel like they need to know. If it was a diet, you'd tell them. If they needed a lawyer and you knew a good lawyer, you'd tell them. If it was a restaurant, they're looking for a great place to eat, you wouldn't mind telling them. Amen. Then why wouldn't we tell them? The best thing that's ever happened to me is Jesus. The best thing, amen, is Jesus. Even if you're in the middle of your difficulty and you're in the middle of the trial, listen, if you read the Word of God, he says, I'm going to be with you all the way. I'm going to never leave you. I'm going to never forsake you. Amen. There's no shame in telling somebody, look, I'm not perfect, but I know a man who is. Amen. You may not be able to see everything in me that I want you to see, but I'm telling you, if you'll look at Jesus, you'll see everything. Amen. You need him to see. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. I don't know. Maybe I've touched a nerve in somebody. Maybe you're in the middle of wrestling with things and you're thinking, I don't know. I don't know if I can ever get there. I want you to hear me. I'm preaching this sermon because wherever you're at, Jesus said, I want you to be witnesses of my glory. Amen. So if you're not in the middle of His glory, He's wanting to move you into the middle of His glory. He's wanting to move you into healing. He's wanting to move you into restoration. He's wanting to move you so you can be one of the ones that said, hey, He's healed me. Listen, He's not healed us so He can make an exception with you. He's not done a great work in my life so He can skip you. Amen. That's not the way He works. Amen. If He's healed me, He'll heal you. If He saved me, He'll save you. Amen. If He's led me, He'll lead you. If my prayer will heal the sick, your prayer will heal the sick. Amen. Whatever it is He's done in our lives, amen, He'll do in yours. I feel the Holy Ghost here right this second. Amen. I want you to hear me. There's a God. And God loves you. God died for you. And God can fix whatever's going on in your life. How do I know that? Because He said, you're going to be witnesses of my glory. And if you've not yet seen the glory of God, amen. Oh, just wait. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. It also says, knock, amen, and the door, if you'll open the door, I will come in and sup with you. He stands there knocking, trying to get into your heart and life so He can show you His goodness, so He can show you His glory. Amen. And all over this building, I'm telling you, God would use you. Would you do this? I'm going to ask you to pray in just a second right where you're at. Would you take your finger, hold it up? I'm not even going to look, but would you just hold it up? Now, would you put it on your chest? Amen. Say, He's talking about me. Amen. God, I pray You would help us see how good and how pleasant, amen, living for You really is. God, how You can pick us up and change us, lead us and guide us, and then use us in the kingdom of God so we can see Your glory. I pray, God, that You would help us to have just a little bit of faith. Just a little bit of faith. That I want to know a God like that. I want a God like that to heal me. In Jesus' great name. Amen. I believe there's healing in the house. Oh, I believe there's healing. Amen. Right where you're at. I feel the Holy Ghost here. I don't want to just dismiss and walk away. Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost. Would you reach over and put a hand on somebody standing right next to you? Amen. You don't know what's going on in their life fully, and they don't know what's going on in your life. Amen. Come on, would you pray? Would you pray as an act of faith right now? In the name of the Lord. God, we need healing. God, we need healing. Situations, circumstances, mistakes, I pray in the name of the Lord. God, that Your healing would extend into this place. Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. God, You're a healer. Amen. You can heal broken hearts. God, You can heal damaged lives. Hallelujah. God, let the glory of God rest in this place right now. I pray in the name of the Lord. God, let healing begin here in the house of God. Amen. My house will be called a house of prayer. Amen. And there's healing in the house today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord. God, there's a spirit of healing here. Amen. There's a spirit of anointing here.
in the name of the Lord. God, you're able, amen, to heal lifelong hurts. God, you're able to give us the strength to walk through the valley, the shadow of death. Amen. God, you're big enough in the name of the Lord. God, you're big enough, hallelujah, to heal completely, I pray. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. God, I praise you. God, I praise you. I magnify you. God, I exalt you. I thank you, Lord, for the glory of God, for the power of the Almighty. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. God, you're our healer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. God, I pray. Amen. Come on. Amen. Let a spirit of faith arise here for a moment. Amen. God, you're able to do exceedingly, abundantly. Hallelujah. I believe. Amen. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in a God that heals. Heals hearts, heals minds. Amen. Washes us. Amen. With the blood of the Lamb. I believe, God. Hallelujah. By your stripes we are healed. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Would you turn around to somebody else? Amen. Would you just take a moment, turn around to somebody else? Amen. Lay hands on them. We're just going to do it right where you're at. Amen. I believe the Holy Ghost is moving. Would you believe with me here right now in the name of the Lord? God, you're a healer. God, you're a healer. Amen. Let the love of God move in this place. Amen. The divine presence of the Almighty walk our aisles. I believe, God. Hallelujah. I believe, God, you'd lift. I believe, God, you would anoint in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. God, I pray. Amen. The altar's open if you want to come and pray. Amen. If you want to step